Well, over the last few weeks, we've been missing somebody. We've had Belinda fill in, and we've had Welda fill in. But this morning, we're glad you're back. Welcome back. This church is blessed with so many people who can play and be a part of leading worship, but we sure welcome you back. We got to sit next to each other at a football game the other night. Was it football or band? Football, you were right behind us. Yeah, that's what it was, yeah. It was good to see her out at the football stadium, too, with the kids, so that was good. This morning, we're going to start a little short mini-series, which is actually a second part of a series I did last year. You may or may not remember Heroes of the Faith from last October, actually. It was in October of last year. And we looked at a number of characters. We looked at Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Moses, four individuals through whom God was able to do some amazing things. And as I was teaching through and preaching through that series, I began to think of other characters who would be heroes of the faith. And so I felt led to bring this series back this year as kind of a part two, if you will. So the plan is, Lord willing, we're going to look at David and Nehemiah and Daniel and Peter, and then Stephen is the plan over the next few weeks. So if you want to read ahead on these guys and kind of look at their lives. And then as I was planning and thinking about this series today, I go, you know what? There's probably more people in the scriptures that could be rightly called heroes of the faith. So who knows? Maybe next year we'll have a series called Even More Heroes of the Faith, and we might do this again. I don't know. I haven't got that far in the planning. But today I want us to turn to one of the most important characters in the Old Testament. And this is the guy David. David was a hero of the faith, without a doubt. He was the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. And somebody this morning observed, they noticed the outline in the bulletin, they said, okay, how long are we going to be here today? I promise you we'll get through in about the normal time, it's just we're going to go kind of fast. So y'all get ready, we're going to go through that, and we're going to take a look at this picture. Because what I want you to do this morning is try to paint a broad stroke picture of David. You know, when you're painting, you can either get down in the details and paint the little small little moments, or you can step back and do the big picture. And that's what I want us to do this morning. So I want you to look at, and I've actually pared the list down from earlier in the week, from more than eight to just eight. But eight things I want you to see. What you'll want to do is have your Bible handy, because not all of the text will be on the screen this morning, just those verses, few verses we're going to drill down into for just a moment. So take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel 16, and you'll be good if you start there and just kind of keep it open, and you'll be flipping forward as we move through the message this morning. You can follow along with the text and kind of see what made David a hero of the faith. The first thing I want you to see about David is in 1 Samuel 16, the scripture says this, and Samuel said to Jesse, chapter 16, verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him, David, in. Now he was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. You know the story. The big story is what? When David was chosen to be king. And what I want you to notice this morning is this vignette in the life of the hero of David comes when Samuel was sent by God down to Bethlehem, from Bethel to Bethlehem, to anoint the second king. Now, if you remember, what had happened in the nation of Israel is this. They had been under the kingship of God for a long time. But they decided one day that they wanted to be like the nations around them and have their own king. Human king. And so God gave them a guy named Saul, not the guy that became Paul, but the Old Testament Saul. And he was not too bad. He was a tall man. He was a good leader, at least in the beginning. But after years of him rebelling against God, God said, oh, we're going to replace him. And he took the prophet Samuel and sent him down to Jesse's household to look for the replacement. You know the story. He gets there and they bring the boys in and they go, okay, here are all of our sons. And the first guy that Samuel looked at was really a good looking fella. He was named Eliab. And Samuel looked at him and said, okay, there's got to be the king. But God said no. And then they went to the second kid and God said no. And the third kid and God said no. And down the line. And they get through to all the kids that were sitting around the table and Samuel says, Where's the king? He didn't say that, but in his mind, that's what his thought was. There's no king. And they said, is this all your boys? And he said, no, we've got one more. And that's when this moment happens. This is where we see the hero of God was chosen by God. God chose him to step into the role, to be the man he needed to be. And it's almost as if the forgotten son was called in, and here he is, and they see him, and you see the moment, and what God says to Samuel in that moment is this: arise, anoint him, he's the one. What a beautiful picture of becoming a hero of God, a faithful warrior of God, a faithful follower of God, my friends, when we step in because God has chosen us and we respond with an answer of yes. The second thing I want you to see about King David, or David, is this: he walks by faith. Samuel 17, verse 38, all the text is on the screen this time. Then Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested him. Then David said to Saul, and here's our key thought, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Of course, you know this story. It's one of these great kid stories. You know, we love to hear the story of David and Goliath, right? We hear the story of David standing up against the big, big, big guy from Gath named Goliath. This is an interesting encounter because this is the second moment I want you to see. Here's what's going on. A few years later, the drums of war are beating. He's been chosen to be king already, but he's not king yet. And a direct result of God's people not clearing the land the way they should have when they possessed the land was this: there were pockets of pagans left in the land, and one of those was the Philistine people. Philistines were based roughly on the area that is today the Gaza Strip, that area of geography. If you know that area in the Middle East, if you read the news occasionally, you come across that phrase, the Gaza. That's the area where they lived. They were a strong people. They were an ocean-going people. They would attack their neighbors. They would attack their friends. They would attack their family sometimes. They would attack people just because they wanted to attack. They were a warlike people. And one of the things they would do is to go after the resources of the neighbors. That's the story that David and Goliath had set in. David is not yet on the throne as the king yet. But these two armies face off in the valley of Elah, and they're standing off. Now, in those days, often the armies would come together, they would stand off to each other, and what they would do instead of sending all the people in to fight and have a lot of casualties is they would send down their champion. The champion would step onto the field, and the other champion would step on the field, and whoever won would decide the battle. That's why Goliath was there. But God's people were what? Sitting up on the hillsides watching this spectacle thinking, I'm not going. You going? I'm not going. Are you going? I'm not going. Nobody wanted to face the guy. That's when David showed up from home with provisions for his brothers who were in the army. He looked out and sees that. He goes, what in the world? Why is anybody standing up against this guy? Why isn't anybody fighting against the guy? Well, the word got back to the king. This young man wants to fight. So they put him in armor and got him ready to go. But David realized that if he went in the armor of the king, he would not be going in the armor of God. He would not be walking in the faith of God. That is the second thing I want you to see about heroes of God. They not only are chosen by God, selected by God to follow him, but number two, they are chosen and they choose to walk, how? By faith. Let me tell you, faith walking is not easy, is it? Faith walking's hard. Faith walking might put you out on a field against a 9-foot giant with five stones in your pocket. But heroes understand that if God's leading, there's no other place you would want to be. So, number three. The third thing I want you to see is that heroes of God honor God-ordained leaders. Now, this is an interesting story. It's a fairly lengthy text on my page. So just kind of hang there with me. We'll pick it up in verse 8 on the wall here in a second. So here's the story. King Saul came to the sheepfolds by the bay, by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, "Here is the day on which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give you your enemy into your hand, and you will do to him as it seems good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's, God's anointed." And so David persuaded his men with these words and didn't permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. And then we pick up at verse 8. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My Lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he, the king, for he is the Lord's, God's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut it off, the corner of your robe, and did not kill you, you may know and see that there's no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it." This has always been kind of a humorous little story to me, and yet it really reveals the heart of a hero. We're after the time when Samuel has chosen, through God's leading, him to be king. He has actually been serving at the king's residence as an advisor, as a musician in the building with him. He's been with him. But the day comes that Saul has heard the stories that he's coming and is going to take his place. Now, they understood the way of kings. The way of kings is, if you're king, who's the next king? Your son's the next king, right? If Saul is going to be replaced by David, that means his son would never sit on the throne. Saul didn't like that. So Saul decided he would go after and catch David. That's where we find this little story. It happened down near the sea, the Dead Sea. There's a cave there. You can go to it today and see this place. It's a very barren wasteland down there, except there's a spring. And in that area, there are lots of caves. And apparently, Saul had to go take care of business, as is the way of people. Yes, that's exactly what it means in the text, okay? And he is taking care of business in the cave, and David and his forces are in the cave behind him. See the humor? Kind of weird. And his men say, "David, this is your chance." He's a little preoccupied. He's a little exposed. Kill him, and we can move on. But here's the beauty of the moment. Please catch this, because this is what makes, I think, one of the things that makes King David such a hero. He says, "Oh no, God ordained him to be king." Now, wait. We just read a text a minute ago, didn't we? That Samuel had done what? Ordained who to be king? David. But God had also ordained Saul to be king. And David looks at the situation and says, "If I step into this moment and take things into my own hands, I'm not honoring the God I follow." He says, "I'm going to honor God." A heroic follower of God says this, even if I cut a piece off the king's robe, it bothers me. That's what how much it bothered him. And he steps out and he says, "I could have killed you, but I didn't." Why? Because you, Saul, our king. Doesn't that strike you as odd? You would think, man, maybe this is my chance. That's the thing I want you to see about this. The third thing is this, is that heroes honor the leaders in their lives, even if they disagree with them, even if they're going to be the one to replace them. Fourth, turn to 1 Samuel 25. This is an odd little story. I almost left this one out, but I wanted to keep it in because it really speaks to the hero of David. 1 Samuel 25:32 begins this way. "And David said to Abigail," that's where we got our daughter's name, by the way, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there would be nothing, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I've granted your petition. Now, this is a really obscure story. Some of you are going, I didn't even know there was a character named Abigail in the Bible. It's not a story we read very often. Let me give you the brief, very brief synopsis of the story. Here's what happened. David has still not become king. He's still running from, not so much from Saul, but from the people of the land. He's along the perimeter of the land. He's in an area that is to the far south of modern Israel. He's down here in the desert toward the Negev is where he's at. And apparently the guy who was the big honcho in that part of the world was a guy named Nabal. Nabal was a nasty old fellow. He wasn't a very moral fellow. He wasn't a nice man. David asked for some supplies from him, and Nabal said, ain't gonna happen. That's the paraphrase of it, okay? And so King David, the man who would be king one day, said, fine, we're gonna go take what we need. And if you die along the way, so be it. And some of you might say, well, that doesn't make him very heroic. Yeah, heroes don't always make the right choices, remember? But here he is, headed in to take this place. But here comes Abigail. Abigail is the wife of Nabal, and Abigail comes bearing gifts to King David, or to the man who would be king soon, and he comes to him and says, stop, don't you understand what's going to happen is not good. You're going to destroy something. You're going to do something in a wrong attitude. You're going to do it in the wrong way. And so David, what he does is he blesses Abigail with these words. Blessed be your discretion. Blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation by my own hand. Heroes bless godly people. Why? Because those godly people speak good counsel into the lives of heroes. They hear from God through other individuals. She stepped in with this gracious spirit. David spared Nabal's life. However, when Abigail told her husband Nabal what had happened, his heart turned to stone and he died within a week. And Abigail became a wife of David. They had more than one wife. See, heroes are not always the smartest guys in the world, okay? But here we are. He listens to good counsel and good people. Number five is in 2 Samuel chapter 1. This story is yet another example of a hero at work, because what has finally happened is this. King Saul had finally given up chasing after David, but things didn't go well. Do you remember our friends, the Philistines? The Philistines decided they would raid once again, and they would have a battle once again, and they broke into the promised land of God once again. And during that time, Saul had become so misguided and immoral. He had actually consulted a witch. Did you know witches are in the Bible? A witch at Endor, looking for the spirits to speak to him. And through this season, he got so weird and so out in left field that God finally said, okay, enough, I'm taking you out. And he allowed the battle to not go well. And Saul found himself surrounded by his sons, dead at the sword of their enemies. And he decides he would rather fall on a sword and die than to face the battle. You would think David would kind of go, yeah, he's out of the way finally. I get to be king now. The pathway's open now. But that's not what David did. Look at verses 11 and 12. They're both right there. David took hold of his clothes and tore them. And so did all the men were with him. Now that's a kind of a Jewish Hebrew culture thing of mourning. You tear your clothes. You tear a part of your clothing to show that you're mourning externally. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the land and for the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. Again, you would think they would be happy. They're not. David mourns the loss of his king. You're going, wait, he's going to be king. Yeah, but he was not yet. He understood that God had put him in place. And so he mourns the loss of the king intensely. He tears his clothes in mourning. He weeps. He fasts not only for the king, but also for his friend Jonathan and for the loss of the land of Israel. And he felt the loss intensely. Friends, that's one of the characteristics of a hero. They have a heart for people. They feel when others hurt or die. So things are getting better in the land in a sense. David is headed towards the throne. In fact, he is set aside as king very soon after this event because he was next. Turn over to 2 Samuel 6 where you find another little interesting insight into hero David. 2 Samuel 6:12 says this, and it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 steps. He sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And he was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Now, so it's David is now on the throne of the nation of Israel. He is going to bring together the religious and political components of the land in one city. It's a city he's taken away from the Jebusites. It's called the City of David. They're excavating to that city to this day, which is a fascinating place to get to go if you ever have the opportunity. But this is a moment in the life of the people because the Ark of the Covenant has not been at David's throne. It has been off with the Philistines. If you read the couple of chapters before this, it's fascinating how the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant thinking that they really wanted that thing for their own, but when it got there, it didn't go well, and things went really bad, and they kept trying to pawn it off on somebody else, and they'd move it again and move it again and move it again, and finally, it was coming back into the control of the people of God. And somebody touched it once and died, which wasn't a good thing, but it ended up at this guy Obed-Edom's house, about 20 miles from Jerusalem. And David says, it needs to be here. So they go to get it. And they transport it with worship. That's what they did when they sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf animal. That's not our form of worship, but theirs. They were worshiping God, saying, God, you're in control. God, you're the one that's moving here. God, you're going to move in this land. And as they get it to the city of David, David goes all out, doesn't he? Catch this. A hero says, when I'm in the presence of God, I'm not going to sit there reserved. I'm not going to sit there going, well, it's okay. Look what David did. He didn't care what other people thought. He didn't even care what his wife thought, who got mad at him over this. He said, I'm going to worship God with all my heart, fully, completely. Totally. He led the procession himself, wearing, some people have said he wasn't really well dressed. I don't agree with that. I think the theology and the doctrine and the background of that phrase, linen ephod, is actually a very special religious clothing that he wore into the city. And here he is, worshiping God fully. Heroes of God worship God fully. Number 7, I got 2 more. We'll be just about done. 2 Samuel 12. Verse 15. This is the story you're familiar with. This is the story of David and Bathsheba. You're going, that's not heroic. No, adultery is not heroic. Don't hear me saying that. But what happened at the end of that event revealed the hero. Look at verse 15 is where I pick up. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Verse 18. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he didn't listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." Verse 19, "But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.'" There's probably not one of us in this room has never been through the loss of a loved one, the loss of a spouse, the love of a loss of a child, the loss of a parent, the loss of a sibling, the loss of somebody, that when that moment comes, right, when they say, "Hey, they're gone," your heart hurts, right? You've prayed. David prayed for days. He fasted for days that God would heal that child. But God didn't. Did God fail? No. In the sovereignty of God, God was at work. It doesn't mean he didn't hurt. It doesn't mean we don't hurt. Listen, but look what happens in verse 20, because here is where David steps into the hero's role, because every one of us have experienced life up to 19. Verse 20 is where the heroic part starts. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. What I want you to see in this moment is that David, his heart was broken, but he says, "I'm going to trust God." Isn't that what we have to do when we face trials, difficulty, and death of loved ones? We can allow it to become an anchor, or we can allow our lives to move on. And that's, and trust God in his sovereignty, that he's at work and he knows what he's doing. He's got a purpose and a plan, a purpose and a plan behind all of this. If you read on down through the story, Bathsheba ends up mothering another child, a boy who they would name Solomon, who became the next king of the land. So God actually did know what he was doing, though they didn't see it in the moment. Part of being heroic in the eyes of God is trusting God to move as he will. One last thing I want you to see. It's in verse, chapter 24, verse 18. King David has solidified the kingdom. He has established the borders. He has established the capital. He has brought the Ark of the Covenant to the place it needs to be. The tabernacle is going to be relocated into the city of David. They're going to build this amazing temple. But they've got to get the land to put it on. Gad, verse 18, Gad was the prophet at the time, came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." Araunah the Jebusite was another one of those pagans that was allowed to remain in the land that should not have been allowed to remain in the land, but because they were, they had to deal with the situation. Verse 19, "So David went up at Gad's word as the Lord commanded. And then when Araunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, 'Why has the Lord the king come to his servant?' And David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. There's been all kinds of crazy things going on because of David's sin. Verse 22, then Araunah said to David, let my lord take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. And all this king, O king Araunah, gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king said to Araunah, and here's where we get to. He says, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing hold, an oxen, 50 shekels of silver. I'll get it out in a minute. What we're dealing with here is really David's just about his last big event in his life, because he is setting his son up so that they can build the temple. God has told him, David, you've shed way too much blood to be involved in this, so you can't do it. But he didn't say he couldn't get it ready. And as he gets to this threshing floor, it's the place where years before a sacrifice of another time happened. It's the place where not too many more years later, about 1,000 years later, another sacrifice would happen that's important to us as Christians. And David says, no, I don't want a cheap faith. I want a faith that costs me. Friends, that's what I want you to see. A hero of God says, I will not live with cheap faith. I will live with costly faith. So what do we do with this? Real quick, and I have no application points. I think you've got enough in this to write your own at this point. So here we go. Here's what I want you to see. A description of David, son of Jesse. What do heroes do? He had been chosen by God, so he followed God. He had decided to walk by faith, not by sight. He honored the God-ordained leaders in his life, even when they weren't so honorable, which I find fascinating. He blessed godly people in his life by recognizing the hand of God. He mourned the loss of people intensely because he valued life. He worshiped God fully. He put his entire life on the line before God. He trusted sovereignty, the sovereignty of God in the midst of painful times, and he rejected cheap faith. Friends, I share this with you to give you the big picture, but the thought I want you to come out of here with is this. How does my life look like his life? None of us will ever be king. I'm okay with that. But do we have the characteristics of this hero, of next week's hero, of the hero after that, the ones that we look at? Do we live lives that bless God, that reveal that God's in charge in our lives, leading in our lives, both individually and as a body? Folks, this following God thing, this following the Lord is not a cheap thing. It's not an easy thing. There's a cost to it. And I want to challenge you to think about that as we walk from here. The conclusion is this: with God, you can be heroic. The question is, will you? Maybe you're here today and you go, I've never trusted God in the first place. I'm back at square one, number one. I hear God calling, but I haven't responded. Maybe you're somewhere along the pathway. You've got areas that you need to let God take control of and adjust you, your attitude, adjust your focus. As I wrestled through the text this week, God spoke to me about some areas. And I want you to understand that God has got something for you. He's got a purpose for you and a plan. Father, we pray right now for those who need to respond. Not to me, not to the music, not to the service, not to a church, but God, ultimately to respond to you. I pray for those who need to follow you with their lives, with their hearts. Father, we pray that as we respond, whether we do it publicly or privately, we would indeed respond to you and trust you. Father, we thank you for this day, and we ask your hand upon these moments in Jesus' name. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as you need to.